Good afternoon. I'm the man who has the task of trying to keep you awake after lunch. And I'll do something for you if you do something for me. I won't call you out for falling asleep if you don't call me out for falling asleep either. We're going to talk about bad attitudes and negativity and the effect it has on people today. And we're going to see what the Bible says about this in a couple well-known examples and what God says on how to overcome these things, get out of them so we can be productive in the kingdom. Because the idea of negativity and the idea of depression robs the kingdom of valuable workers and work being done. All too often times we get attitudes that say we can't overcome, we can't do, we can't accomplish, and that robs the kingdom of valuable resources, and that's a problem. We're going to look first, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to look at the example of Elijah. Now, Elijah is an example of someone who was a powerful, mighty servant of God. In fact, in 1 Kings 18 and 19, you have this servant going from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of despair and defeat. You've probably heard sermons, I know I have over the years, preach a few myself about that very odd combination of chapters 18 and 19 going together and what that means. We live in a time where anxiety is rampant, especially among younger people. I think it was a story I read recently that this last little while, suicide among young people is at an all-time high. And it's thought that just the constant barrage of media and just always being plugged in is the culprit. We don't live in a time where you can just go home and not answer the phone if you want to. We have these devices that are always on, and there's always Facebook or Instagram or something else. There was a story not long ago of a girl, I think it was a young girl, who, in reacting to an Instagram post that she put up, saw some comments by people who were friends in high school, and she was so distraught, she took her own life. Now you may say, well, that's a very freakish event. Sure it is. Suicide is an aberrant behavior that isn't all too common, thankfully. Yet, the idea of being so down and so anxious and so wired thin or at our very bottom is getting down so low is becoming more and more common today. Now Elijah, this man who, with the help of God, defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, a great victory. Even at one point he mocked the prophets of Baal, and then with such a display of God's power in burning the sacrifice, what happened? The people, not Elijah himself, but the people rose up and slew the prophets of Baal. And what a wonderful victory for God that day in overturning some of the terrible things that had happened for years in the kingdom. But now we turn to chapter 19, and we see a couple things in chapter 19. I want you to take note, if you would, but we see in chapter 19 a few things, three or four things, that are prescribed today by psychiatrists for people that are in deep depression. And it's amazing to me. I've read some of the work of Dr. Daniel Amen, who's a well-known psychiatrist, and he deals with people who have brain injury, because depression can come not only from just attitudes, but can come from getting in a car wreck or soldiers coming back and having PTSD from being near an explosion that rattles their brain and actually causes brain damage. When we think about our brains, we should think about how we should take care of them. Listen, I like football just like the next guy, but it gives me pause when I read, for example, that football players, NFL football players, have 20 times the amount of early onset dementia of the population. Why? Because their brains are being rattled around their skulls. And our brains weren't made for that kind of thing. Imagine, if you would, seeing your son or daughter take a baseball bat and try and hit their siblings' heads. Well, you think, well, that would be crazy. It would be crazy. But that's what happens on TV when you watch football games or go to a high school football game. Listen, the trauma that young people are facing, or even adults, and getting those kind of hits in their skull is crazy. Your brain is not something that is something harder in your head. It's more like soft butter. And your brain being rattled around inside your skull causes actual damage. In fact, in car wreck cases, they found not only if someone is a car wreck, when someone lunges forward, does their brain get damage on the front part from going forward, but when your brain goes back and sloshes in the back part of your head, there's often damage, bruises in the back of your brain as well, because your brain is jarred so quickly. My talk's not about brain injury, but it's about that this is more and more common. What do you do about it? One of the things that Daniel Amen, in working with some of these football players and people with brain injury, points out are things we find in chapter 19. In fact, in chapter 19, if you would note in verse 15, the Lord gave him something to do. Elijah was ready to die. Now, he wasn't going to commit suicide, but he asked the Lord to take his life. Isn't that something? Who just witnessed this great event, this great victory on Mount Carmel, now says, Lord, just take my life. Just, I'm no better than my father's. Just take me home. He says, I'm done. I'm ready to go. And what does God do with him? Number one, we see that God gives him some rest. That God gives him time to recharge. He feeds him. He gives him rest. He sleeps a while. Now, this isn't advocating laziness on the part of God's people at all, but have you ever been so worn thin that you make bad choices? Sure you have. We've all been places where we're just worn out, and we decide to do things we wouldn't otherwise do, or make poor decisions, or don't have the energy we should, and sometimes we need to make sure we're properly rested. We need to make sure that we don't take over much rest, we don't take laziness, but what we do is we make sure that we get a good night's rest, or maybe even take a couple days after a big event. I'm sure there are some people who have been putting together this event this weekend will take a day or two and recharge. You have to do that. We also see that God gave Elijah purpose. He gave him something to do. Look in verse 15 if you would. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael, I wasn't there, I don't know how you pronounced it, but Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he did it to anoint them, he went to do that. Forgive my eyes not working just now. But the idea was God gave this prophet something to do. After he rested, he gave him a job. One of the things that it's told for people that are depressed or engulfed in negative thoughts is make sure you think of your purpose in life. What are things you can do? Being active is one of the ways out of depression. Maybe not focusing on your own problems, but helping other people with their problems, being the solution to their problems is the key. And so that's one thing we see here that God tells Elijah to do. And we also note that in verse 18, he does something very important. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, why is this important? Look at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down altars, and slain the prophets which with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. One of the first things we have to do when we have these negative thoughts brewing in our minds, one thing that's advised by psychiatry, but God did it first, is you have to ask yourself, are these negative thoughts, these always, never, everyone, everything, assuming the worst on other people's parts, being, thinking you can read someone's mind and assuming bad thoughts on their part, we have to ask ourselves, are the thoughts I'm having even true? Now think about that. Elijah felt alone, but it wasn't what? It wasn't true. He thought that he was ready to go. There was nothing else for him to do. He was done. It wasn't true. One thing we're going to see from Elijah and the other examples we have this afternoon is you have to ask yourself, are the things I'm thinking, are they true? With Elijah, it wasn't true. God says, no, you're not alone. There are others that have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. You are with others that also serve me. We have to understand that one of the things that give us the idea of negative attitudes is the idea that we're pursued sometimes by our enemies. Elijah, his trouble came from a source we all understand. We all recognize, of course, your adversaries, of course, your enemies are going to try and do bad things to you. People that are against God and against anyone with his word are going to be a problem for God's people. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. It's going to come from adversaries. We expect that. But what do we do about it? We have to ask ourselves, are these things they're saying even true? Elijah got to the point, again, I want to emphasize this. He got so down and so low that this mighty prophet of God was ready just to check out. Maybe you've never been that low, but if you're a preacher of the gospel or if you are a faithful servant in the kingdom, there will be things that challenge you. There will be things that make you ask why. There will be things that maybe you think, well, what's the point? We have to remind ourselves we're not alone and that God has purpose for us. Just like God had purpose for Elijah, God has purpose for us. As long as we're here and have breath, there are things we can do for the kingdom. As long as we have ability, as long as we can wake up the next morning, there are things we can do for the kingdom. I've known people, so have you. I've known older members of congregations that can't do what younger people can do. Maybe they can't go and do some of the things, but they can do things like write a card. Or maybe you'll have someone able to make some cookies for someone who is sick or needs a pick-me-up. That may not seem like a huge thing. But I'll tell you what, I've been in the hospital before. I've been sick before. And you know what, those cards, maybe all people think, well, it's not a big deal. When you're in a hospital bed and get a card saying people are thinking about you, it means something. There are things we can still do. So with Elijah, we see that he wasn't alone and God still had purpose for his life. Next, if you would take your Bibles and turn them to Numbers chapter 11, we're going to look at Moses. Now, Elijah and Moses are great servants of God. And in Numbers chapter 11, you also, this great servant Moses, decide that he also has had enough. Now, please note that with Elijah, the problems came from the adversaries, the King Ahab and Jezebel, who were seeking his life. Now, in Numbers 11, the great stress upon Moses didn't come from outside. His problems came from the brethren. You ever been there? The brethren ever wear you down? It happens, doesn't it? Tell you what, one thing that we see, one thing we should notice is that when it comes to the church, Christian people are the best people in the world to be with. Amen? They are. But also, one of the things we have to notice is when things go wrong with the brethren, the possibility for damage is huge because we don't expect it from them because we think better from them. And we think, well, it hurts the most because we trust them the most and we think it shouldn't be this way. It's one thing we realize about if you've done much counseling for married couples who come to the preacher sometimes and ask to talk to them, and one thing you see is the people we love the most are the people we say the meanest things to. Why is that? We sometimes talk to our spouses, or some people do, in a way that they wouldn't talk to a total stranger. They say the meanest things. And those words that are mean for coming from a spouse or loved one hurt the worst because they know us the best. And sometimes with brethren, that kind of general idea follows, that when someone, if we feel like we're done wrong in the church, people are often discouraged. Some people leave the faith. It's not God's fault that some people are just people. But still, we often think, well, we just walk away from the church when sometimes our brothers and sisters do and say things they shouldn't do. Now, the thing about that is, we have to understand that when someone does something against us, it's huge, right? It's monumental. It's how dare they do that to me? When we somehow infringe somebody else, we think, oh, it's not a big deal. I didn't mean it. It's a very small thing. It's a very small thing. You know, it's not a big deal. Michael Lye baptized me into Christ. Some of you know Michael. And Michael had a sermon he gave me once. It was actually written by Carrie Light, his wife. She actually wrote it. But he preached it and gave it to me. And it was, the title of the sermon was, Four Minor Sins That Will Send the Whole Soul to Hell. Four Minor Sins That Will Send the Soul to Hell. That's a pretty rough title. And it was talking about things that we think are very small things, right? The idea of gossip or something. If we think, well, again, it's not a big deal, but it's a sin that can cost us our souls if we persist in it. There are things we think are small that are sin in the eyes of God. And so we have to retrain ourselves to see things or try to see things like God does, not how we see them. That's the problem we often have. One of those things we have to deal with, often with our brethren especially, is what I like to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's, I know when I came to Southwest, one of the first sermons I learned when I was taught expository preaching was 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the flee, follow, and fight message that Paul gives Timothy. You have in in chapter 6 here, he says, here it is, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and fight the good fight of the faith." When he talks about fleeing certain things, though, he describes the things he's talking about. Look at verse 4. Talking about the one who is causing trouble. He says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereunto cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Let that last one soak in for a second. Evil surmising. What is that? That's part of these negative attitudes that can hurt our souls and hurt other people. Evil surmising is when you surmise or assume evil on the part of somebody else. It's the exact opposite of Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the opposite. The opposite side is, well, just assume the worst. And Paul tells somebody there are some people that will do this, and you have to watch out for it. You can't do it yourself. Make sure you flee these things. It's what we often think of as a minor sin that can cause someone to be lost. But Moses was someone who, getting back to Numbers chapter 11, he is someone, if you would look at verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Or wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, and thou layest the burden of this people upon me?" Why did Moses, we talked about this before, is it even true? With Elijah, God pointed out, listen, you're not alone. You're not. I have work for you to do. Moses said, the idea is, why have I not found favor in your sight? Listen, God chose Moses to lead the people out of bondage. God had way more faith in Moses than Moses had in himself. Is it even true? No, Moses, you have value. Why are you saying you haven't found favor? Why are you questioning? Well, because the brethren had wore him slapped down. That's why. And I'm telling you, there are times, if you haven't felt it now, you will, preachers, where you are just, your tank's empty. You're at the bottom. The point of weekends like this, we come together with good brethren that are faithful to God and want to serve God and have our tanks recharged. That's the purpose, right? Moses was worn down by his brethren, but also, well, you notice if you read the rest of the chapter, that the fix was also in following God's plan. God lays out a plan for Moses to have help, which also comes from his brethren. That they are going to help bear his burden. Look in verse 12, you see Moses saying, "Have I conceived all his people? Have I begotten them?" Look in verse 15. "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." This great servant of God says, just take me. I'm ready to die. I can't take it anymore. And what God does is, God lays out a system where he's going to have other faithful brethren help to bear his burden, help to bear the load he's going to have in trying to lead and govern the people. So while the brethren in Moses' case are the source of him having great depression and being very low, they're also going to be the source of his encouragement to take the burden off of him. So sometimes these negative thoughts and these bad attitudes can be generated by brethren and their influence upon us. But also being around good brethren can fix it. I know there are largely preachers here today. Not everybody, but many. How many of you have been on visits where you maybe were looking to make a visit, but you go to meet somebody in the hospital or something, and you talk with them, and when you leave, you think, well, I went to encourage them, but they encouraged me. Now, we also run into people like Moses had to deal with, that just being around them is a chore. Isn't that right? You can tell me. We're friends. Some people are hard to be around. What we have to decide is, what kind of person am I going to be? Am I going to be the kind of person that Moses makes him, that makes Moses want to leave this life? Or are we going to be the brethren that will help bear the burden? Or am I going to be the kind of person that people want to be around because I encourage them and help them and with the word of God and through Christian love? Or am I going to be the kind of person that people just hate talking to because I'm a burden to them? Who am I going to be? Now, the third area I want to talk about is King David. I want to talk about David because what we see with David, and I think it's very important, with King David, we see that he is the architect of his own misery. David, through bad decisions, built a prison of misery. But he laid it himself, brick by brick and bar by bar. And so sometimes when we face problems, sometimes we are the issue. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, and that leads to problems down the road. You know, the prodigal son went to the far country. He took his inheritance and went and wasted it. He was the source of his own spiritual scars. No one else. He decided himself to do things that would lead him away from his father's house. With David, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, for God is purpose. We talked about purpose a moment ago with Elijah. Now, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, excuse me, that it was time for him to go out to war. Verse 1. "And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab," he sent someone else, "and his servants with him, and the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." We know the story, right? David should have been in a battle, but he wasn't. He took a stroll on his rooftop. From there he saw a woman named Bathsheba. He inquired of her, found out who she was, and then sent for her, and she came, and he lay with her, committed adultery. Now, there's question as to whether, well, how much fault did Bathsheba have? Did he force himself on her, or was she a willing participant in this situation? I don't know the answer to that, except to say that she could have denied him. She could have held her ground and said, no, I'm married. She was married to one of his mighty men. She was married to one of his good friends, Uriah. He was one of his mighty men, one of the men who stuck with him through all the trouble with Saul. Uriah stuck with David. And so he knew who this was, and he still decided he wanted to be with her. And so what came from that was a child. She became pregnant. But if you will look, if you would, in chapter 16, verse 21. I think that's where you want to go. Maybe not. So what happens with Bathsheba happens, but in chapter 16, verse 21. In chapter 15 now, Absalom, right? Absalom has taken the kingdom and David's had to flee. He's had to flee, but he left some servants, or actually concubines, behind in the house to take care of it. So when he fled, he left some of his concubines behind. And this is what Ahithophel tells Absalom to do. He said to Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. And they spread Absalom a tent on the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Now what did Ahithophel do? He told them, look, put a roof, or put a tent on the roof of the house. Whose house? The king's house. That same rooftop where David saw Bathsheba. That same rooftop. Why would Ahithophel do that? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Eliam was Bathsheba's father, and that was Ahithophel's son. Now, I don't know why exactly Ahithophel gave this advice to Absalom, but do you think that the shame that David brought upon her affected him and his decision about David? Certainly could have. But we see from David that often our troubles are brought about by our own decisions that cause trouble. I had planned to, and I'm a poor student of time, so please forgive me, but I encourage everyone to read Psalm 38, where David points out specifically that all his problems are his own doing. Look especially at verse 3, where he said, all these things I've brought on myself, I did them to me. The things I'm suffering, the disease, the problems, the issues he had, he said, they are my fault, I brought them upon myself. So the things in David's life, the thing that brought him great discouragement, are things that he did. Things that were something that could have been avoided. Now, in the case of all three of these individuals, we want to focus on this last thing as I'm out of time. But they all turned to God. Elijah turned to God. Moses turned to God. David, in repentance, turned to God. And so we have to do that ourselves. When we get down and depressed and low, we have to turn to God and make sure we turn to Him in hope. That Psalm 38 talks about God. David tells God that he was going to turn to him in hope that God is his hope. Regardless of all the issues, that God is his hope. We have to do that. We have to make sure we're willing to talk to God. Last thing I'll say is this. I want to take the time while I'm here to tell a Rachel Nash story, Rachel Nash Garza. When Rachel was very small, I mean so small that she was just talking good, someone had given her some toy cell phones, right? The phone variety, right? And she would give one to me, and they would ring, you know, put a little battery in it, and we like to break those batteries, right? Parents, we like to take the noisy toys away. But she had him, and she would come and sit by me on the couch, and she would say, "Here, Daddy." And I'd grab the phone, and she would act like she's talking on the phone. It would ring, and she would ask me, she would go, "Is Rachel there?" I would say, "Well, yes, Rachel's right here." She goes, "Can I talk to her, please?" "Sure, honey, you can talk to her." We make the mistake of trying to talk ourselves through these issues when we need to talk to God. We get down on ourselves. We have these automatic negative thoughts. We get down and think, "Well, I got it. Everything is always a problem. Why me? How it's the world? Just Lord, take me home." We think all these thoughts when we should be not talking to ourselves but talking to God. That's the point. That's the issue we have to bring home from these things. I hope when we think about overcoming these issues, we think about Elijah and Moses and even David, that we can, like the prodigal son, if we just stayed in our father's house, he could have avoided all those problems. If we stay with God, we will always make the right decision. Thank you very much.